Good morning. If you would open up your bulletins at the center page, there's a place there, right there, where you can write down a couple things I'm going to share with you this morning. We're going to be looking primarily at Mark chapter 15 and Mark chapter 16 as we wrap up this study of Mark together. I want to share with you a couple things that I hope will kind of have you walking out and maybe humming that old Simon and Garfunkel song, The Sound of Silence. Yesterday we were up with the teens at their retreat and going rafting or kayaking down the New River. And there was just a moment where there weren't any cars going by the road nearby. There weren't any conversations happening. And you could just hear the wind blow through the trees. You could just hear the birds off in a distance. It was nearly silent. And there was something that just started to kind of come awake in my mind of all the different things that were around me. This morning, I want us to notice that God finishes this story. Mark, as he's writing, has been sharing so much about the life of Christ, the power that is there. But as he comes to the end, it is quiet. C.S. Lewis wrote, he said, "We live, in fact, in a world starved for solitude, silence, and the private. And therefore starved for meditation and true friendship." C.S. Lewis also wrote, he said, "I have often regretted my speech, but never the silence." Someone said that fine command of language is seen most appropriately when they don't use it. Beethoven, in his fifth, he begins that musical or that with just a rest, a silent, a gathering of everybody. The first note is quiet. God, his power, is magnified quite often because we see him being restrained or restraining himself. His strength, his power is magnified by his patience. God's power is magnified by his silence. Today I want you to hear the silence that Mark puts into this story of Jesus. In the opening of the Scripture, back in the very beginning of Genesis, there was this void. It was darkness, and the Spirit hovered over, and there was silence. As we get to the end of Jesus' life and ministry, as he goes to the cross, we hear once again this powerful, quiet silence. Isaiah would write in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus, John would write, performed so many acts, spoke so many words, that if we were to write them down, if we were trying to contain them all, there would not be enough libraries, there would not be enough paper, the whole world could not contain what Jesus has done. And yet Isaiah says that Jesus was silent. So it got me thinking about what that really looks like. And so I went back and I grabbed all of the verses that speak about Jesus or have Jesus' words. Many of our Bibles have those red letters, right? If you were to grab those and put those into your computer, if you were to print them off on a regular size font, the words from Jesus' arrest until his crucifixion would be about 2 pages. Verses of where Jesus actually speaks. If you were to take all 4 Gospels and combine all those things together, some talk about the 7 phrases or sayings from the cross, Jesus would have about 2 pages worth of dialogue. Many of those things, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, are words in which he's being answered, he's being pestered, he is being picked at over and over again. And he finally answers with short, "It is as you say it is," type answers. But in comparison, if you think about all that Jesus said from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all that is recorded, I went back and I gathered all those and I took all of those verses one by one, all those red letter verses, and put them all together. Do you know how many pages that would be of Jesus' life from when he was born until he is getting ready to be arrested? How much did he really say? If you were to print it off, it would be about 133 pages of red letters of what Jesus actually spoke as he is dealing with his disciples, as he's dealing with those that are coming to him, this multitude, this crowd, as he's trying to speak and have compassion to those around him, as he's bringing the message of God into this world. Jesus is one who takes advantage of each and every opportunity to speak. But as we see these final days, this final moment of Jesus' life, he is silent. Walk with me. We look through Mark real quick. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 49. Let's read a couple of these things of which Jesus is actually giving dialogue or conversation. I want you to notice the magnitude of his silence. Mark chapter 14, verse 49 says, "Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And then in verse 50 it says, "Then everyone deserted him and fled." Skip down to 14, verse 60. It says, "The high priest stood before them and asked Jesus, 'Are you going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent, and he gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' In verse 62, 'I am,' said Jesus, 'and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Look at Mark chapter 15. Verse 2, "Are you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, and so Pilate again asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many are accusing you?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. This silence is of strength. It is of purpose. It is of plan. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 33. "At noon, darkness came over the whole land and until about 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?' Then where we think there should be the greatest crescendo, this greatest noise, the trumpets should sound, the angels should come into our world." Mark chapter 16, Mark writes it with such silence, but with such power. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, listen to what he writes. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away?' But when they looked up, that they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. And they entered into the tomb, and they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He was risen.'" Almost without fanfare, almost without an exclamation point, almost without any sort of great notice, Mark just slides that in there. He is risen. The great power of God demonstrated in the life of Christ. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he has told you. Scripture is silent in these powerful moments. Not because God is weak, not because God is without any words to say, but because God was purposeful and he already told them what was going to come. And so it needs no more explanation. It needs no more fanfare other than God to do what was unable to be done before. Like a sheep going before those that were to kill it or to shear it, he was silent and did not open his mouth. Ansel Adams, the famed photographer, once said that when words become unclear, I focus on photography. But when the image is inadequate, I shall be content with silence. The humorist Will Rogers once said, never miss a good chance to shut up. Notice in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. We hear this scene as Jesus is becoming this great Lamb, as the seals are being opened. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Think about that for just a moment. As the seventh seal is opened, there is this hush that comes over all of heaven. This great throne room, this great scene becomes quiet in the power, in the presence of the Lamb who is now the King. The story continues on. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we continue to see this scene. And as the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, there was a loud voice in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of this Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell face down and worshiped, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was, because you have taken your great power and began to reign. This beautiful scene in heaven articulates the power and the strength of God. And in this moment, it is silent. And then there is a crescendo of those that are following, those that are around this throne, as they worship, as they honor this risen Lamb. Someone once said that silence is golden, but it can sometimes be yellow. Martin Luther King Jr. said, it may be well that we have to repent in this generation, not merely for the violent words or the violent actions of bad people, but for the appalling silence and indifference of good people who will sit around and say, let's wait. Jesus tells a similar story in Mark chapter 19, 40. He says, I tell you, when his disciples were being asked to be quiet, when this great crowd that was cheering him on as he was coming into Jerusalem was asking to turn it down just a bit, he says, I tell you, if they keep silent, the rocks will cry out. I want you to notice that God is silent, but we've got an opportunity to praise him. And so this morning I want to share with you a few reasons why you should keep silent in the presence of God. Why our words may not be adequate, why our feelings may not be expressed. I want us to notice that there are times when we are just in awe of the greatness of God. I want you to think back. Have you ever had one of those moments where you saw a sunrise or a sunset or a beautiful scene, picture that just took your words away? Have you ever held your grandchild or your own child in your arms and thought, God is so good, but you were unable to express that? Has a situation ever worked out in such a way that you were not expecting, but it was better than what you expected, and you had no words to really say, God? Sometimes we recognize in our very nature that if it was not for the grace of God, this beautiful gift that Owen spoke about just a few moments ago, that we are so undeserving of the grace of God, this wonderful act of mercy as Christ takes on this punishment for all mankind. There's no words that can adequately describe that appreciation, that joy, that relief, that love. And so sometimes we sit in silence. Maybe you have such a great joy about life, about the freedom of life, the abundance of life, the purpose of life, the opportunities that are in front of you, that you know that God is working in and around you, and so you just want to say thank you. But when you look to say thank you, God, for all that you've done, you don't have the right words. Maybe you're already in a crowd and someone has already said it. Maybe everybody is already agreeing on it, and so we just remain silent. But there also are moments in which we need to speak up. We need to share what we have experienced and what we know. We know that God is great, right? We know that God is good, right? And we want others to know the goodness and the greatness of our Lord and Savior. Amen? And so we speak, not because we're going to add anything new to the story, but because we want to be a part of the story that is being told around us. Our God is so great, and we want to promote Him. We want to honor Him. We want to praise Him. We want to worship Him. And the only thing that we can do that is with our voices and with our bodies, with our lives, and we give all that we have. Sometimes we speak because we want help. We want to help others see the consequences or the results of their actions, the potential of a life changed as well. I want to ask you, if you can look back at your life and you can see a path that forks in your life. I remember as a young man thinking about where my life would be, the goals and hopes and expectations that I had. And now as I see my life changing, evolving, growing through Christ, and I look back and I wish I would never go down that path that I wanted to go down. I want to share the difference. I want to share the joy of what God has done in my life. I want to speak that out. I want to ask you, if there's no difference in the path of what you were before Christ and who you are right now, then there is nothing to share. There's nothing to talk about. But if your life is changed from what you were or what you were going to be to what you are now, then speak it out. Let that be a praise to God. Let that be a warning to others. Let that be an obvious sign to those around you. We also speak because there are those within our world who are oppressed, who are silenced, who are unable to speak. The powers that be, the structures that be, are unable to bring obvious change to their structure and their challenge and their hurt and their oppression. And so we speak for those who are unable to speak. We speak to help draw people's attention to the obvious, the abundant, the eternal, as we now see them. We speak to bring into their world the possibilities and the opportunities of what God is declaring in this world right now. This morning I want to end with a story of a preacher who went to visit an older lady. She was nearing the end of her life and preparing for her own funeral. It was imminent and coming soon. She had no family or children around, and so she invited this preacher in to plan and prepare for the service. As the preacher sits down, he begins to have some conversation with her, and he asks her first, "What songs would you like for us to sing at your funeral service?" The response was, "I don't know about that. You know more about what would be appropriate. Why don't you choose something that would be fitting for my service?" He said, "What scriptures would you like for me to share about that really spoke to you or honored you?" And she said, "Oh, we don't need to go down that road. You know what are good scriptures. You know something that would be fitting for that setting. Would you please just choose a few scriptures and share that with the crowd after I'm gone?" exasperated, a little bit confused about what he's supposed to say, he said, well, tell me about your life. What are some stories? What are some successes? What are some things that have happened in your life that I could share with the crowd? And once again, she responded similar, and she said, listen, it's not about my life, and so we don't need to talk all about me. I don't have any stories in particular that I want to have shared, and so you say what needs to be said. I know that you will find the right words. Totally flustered with this whole scene, not knowing what he's going to say in a couple of weeks as he prepares for this coming service, he gets up and makes his way to the door. He says goodbye to this lady one more time. And as he reaches for the door handle, she says, well, preacher, actually, there's one thing that I would like to ask you to do. Somewhat flustered, somewhat relieved, he turns back around and engages this old lady. She says, when they open my casket to begin the service, would you please put this fork in my right hand? Preacher was like, fork in your right hand? Sure, I'll do that, but now maybe we've got a story. Tell me why would I do that? And she said, look, I've been a part of this church for many, many years, and year after year, time after time, we have these wonderful potlucks, and we engage in a meal and fellowship. And I remember every time that we get finished, someone will come by and they will start to pick up the plates. And they'll say, hey, keep your fork, because Sister So-and-so has brought a chocolate velvet cake. The good stuff is about to come out. Keep your fork, because so-and-so brought a deep dish apple pie. The good stuff is about to come out. And when they pass by my casket, I want them to see that fork and know that I'm about to enjoy the good stuff. This morning, as we hear the silence, as we see the power of God demonstrated in that empty tomb, I want us to remember that our opportunity is to preach the gospel always, and sometimes use words. But I want us to remember that our God is great. And as it says in Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. Not for fear, not because we cower. We're silent because we're in the presence of greatness. We're in the presence of an empty tomb. We're in the presence of opportunity. That's the sound. Silence of our Savior. This morning, our elders are standing by. They would love to counsel and pray with you. Our office is open throughout the week. If there's anything that we can do, please call us, email us, or reach out to us. I pray through the silence of this week that we will hear God's voice. We will be reminded of His Scripture, of the story of the Savior who came to this world, who spoke so often, who taught so well, and who was silent at the very end because He was so strong that He overcame the grave. We serve a great God. And so with that, let's stand together. Let's encourage each other with this song today. Let's stand together.
Lord, take